the blessings and the privileges of the kingdom citizen. God has blessed us so wonderfully and so vividly in the things He has provided us with in this kingdom. Sadly, many Americans take the privilege of U.S. citizenship for granted. But I remember when I was a young individual or younger person, I remember thousands of Cubans risking their lives to cross the ocean on rickety vessels to come to the United States in search of a better life and of a promise of a better future and to escape the communism of Castro. I remember also Chinese people enduring extreme hardship in cargo containers to escape the oppression of communism. Many are willing even today to spend all that they have to come to the U.S. Some, even unable to obtain a visa, are willing to travel through Mexico and ride a bus or to ride to the border where they will be able to or attempt to be smuggled into America. Many, having arrived here penniless, for them it's not a problem because it's worth all of the hope, the promise, and the compassion and the security they hope to find here. In spite of all the good things that we could possibly say about America and being a citizen of America, she is far from perfect. All do not experience or benefit from her blessings. But there's something greater than America and citizenship in America. There is a far greater citizenship that is available. It is the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Paul says in Colossians 1 and verses 13 and 14, Colossians 1 verses 13 and 14, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And again, he says in Philippians 3 and in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And think about what was read in the scripture reading there in Ephesians 2 and verses 19 through 22. Talks about us no longer being strangers and aliens. We once were strangers and aliens, but we are now fellow citizens, he says, with the saints, of those who are of the household of God. We are a part of that household of God now. Thinking about that, being built up together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This kingdom is a glorious kingdom, because it has a divine author. In Ephesians again, in chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." God authored this kingdom. He built this kingdom. He designed this kingdom. And as such, we must commit ourselves to following the pattern presented by the author. Remember in Hebrews 8 and verse 5, in recording what was written in the Old Testament, the writer says that Moses was told to make all things according to the pattern. I've been reading some things on the internet, on Facebook, and some of the so-called Church of Christ websites or pages. That are very disturbing of the hatred and the evil that is spoken of individuals who are members of the Lord's body. It saddens me that there would be individuals who would write such horrid things about us, in that we strive to follow the pattern, and some even suggest there is no pattern. You need to take the time to read and to think about the things that God has revealed to us. God has never done anything without there being some sort of pattern. From the beginning of time until the end of time, such will it be. Moses was told to make sure that he built everything according to the pattern that he saw in the mountain. Noah was told to build the ark according to the pattern he'd been given. He was given a pattern and he was to build it accordingly. You see, a building reflects its builder and its architect. Just look at some of the buildings downtown. Do they not reflect that of the architect, of the builder, of the designer? This kingdom is glorious because its head is divine. Again, Paul in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For he is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might himself be come to have first place in everything." He's the head. He's the one who is in control. My body gets all of its direction from my head. And so does the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22, he says, "And he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." This kingdom has a divine Savior. Again, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5 and verse 23, husbands are to be the head of the wife as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Such things magnify the church. As a head cannot err, it has a head that cannot err. It is filled with grace and love and care for those that are in subjection to it. It's a glorious kingdom because its mission is glorious. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14 and 15, says, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." It's a glorious mission that we have to hold up the truth to the world, to a lost and dying world. Again, in Ephesians 3 and verse 10, he says, "In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places," that this wisdom of God from eternal times past is now made known. In verse 21, he says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." We are part of a great and glorious kingdom, the church that belongs to Christ. And it has blessings and it has privileges. And as citizens of this kingdom, we have these blessings and privileges. We are able to escape opposition, just like those Cumans who risk everything to escape Castro and those Chinese who try to escape communism. And those Mexicans who escaped the cartels and the kingdom citizens enjoy release from oppression and the oppressor. Through Jesus Christ, the King, the kingdom citizen can escape sin and guilt. Look at what Paul says in Romans. In Romans, the 6th chapter, notice beginning at verse 4. Romans 6, beginning at verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be the slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." And then drop down to verse 16. "Or do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Thanks be to God that though we were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And then drop down to verse 22. "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." We have escaped the oppressor. We have escaped the oppression. Paul says again here in Romans in chapter 8 in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because you have been freed from your sins. You have escaped the clutches of Satan. And Satan, the father of lies, disguises himself and uses various crafty schemes to entrap us and enslave us. This slandering prince of the air seeks to tempt, to afflict, to accuse, and deceive us, and to defeat all of us. Yet, kingdom citizens are given the weapons and the knowledge to defeat him. Look at Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians 6. Notice there, beginning at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the scheme of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel feast. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. God has provided us everything we need and the knowledge to use it in defeating Satan. In 1 John 2 and verse 16, John writes, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." These are the things that God has prepared us and provided us with the ability to stand against. Therefore, we ought to prepare ourselves and put on the full armor of God that we might stand. It's in this kingdom that we find freedom. True freedom can only be found within the kingdom of Christ. Christ offers freedom from the law of Moses. Although Moses' law defines sin, it made no provisions for sin to eliminate the sin or the guilt of sin. This kingdom that we are a part of has now provided that ability to be freed from sin and from its guilt. It sets us free from a system of law by which we seek to achieve salvation to a system of grace. Romans 6 and verse 14, Paul writes, "For sin shall not be the master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." God has provided the way of escape. We no longer have to be afraid or fear death. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2 and verses 14 and 15 says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives." We don't have to be afraid of death any longer. Death has no power over us any longer because Jesus Christ, through his blood, has freed us from the power of death and from the Satan who had the power of death. And think about what Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 50 through 54, he says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor do the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but you shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." I don't have to be afraid of death any longer, because God has provided that which frees me from the fear of death. I can look forward to the day of leaving this world and entering into the paradise of God above. We should seek freedom through a true knowledge of God. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Only the truth can set us free. And the only place that I can find the truth is within the pages of God's written word. In fact, he also says in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart. We are set apart because of God's word. And we're not set free to do as we please. We're set free to do as God would have us to do. Look again at Romans 6. Romans 6, and notice there with me, if you would, verse 18. And having been freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. I've changed my master, is what I did. In entering this kingdom, I changed the master whom I serve. And I need to serve this master because he has the blessings that no one else can give. In the kingdom through Jesus Christ, we have a host of better things. Look at the book of Hebrews. Let's begin in chapter 4. In chapter 4 and verse 14, and also found in chapter 7 and verse 23 through 25, we have a better high priest. The high priests of the Old Testament, they died. This high priest lived forever to make intercession for us. In chapter 7 and verse 22, we're said to have a better covenant formed on better promises. That old covenant couldn't do anything about sin and the guilt of sin. Couldn't remove those things. This covenant removes sin and it removes its guilt. We have better promises, Hebrews 8 and verse 6. We have a better sacrifice, Hebrews 9 and verse 23. In fact, think about it. Millions of animals shed their blood during the Old Testament covenant and could not remove sin. Jesus Christ, one time for all time, shed his blood and can remove every sin that is ever committed. What a great sacrifice we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Hebrews 10 and verse 34, we have a better possession waiting for us. A heavenly one. Chapter 11 and verse 16, we have a better country. That's why we're just passing through. We're just sojourners here. This isn't my home, we sing. We're looking for a better place, a better country. That one that Abraham was looking for. We have the security and the protection of the king of this kingdom. We have the protection of the king and the assurance of his care. In Romans 8 and verse 36. In fact, let's just flip over there. Romans 8 and verse 36, beginning. Notice what it says. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no one can separate us against our will from the love of God. Nothing, no one. In John 10, in John 10 and verses 27 through 29, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If you remain in the Father's hand, no one can touch you. There's only one thing that can remove you, and that's you. God has given us the security that nothing and no one can remove us. Think for a moment of all that God has done to bring salvation and the kingdom citizenship to us. God did all that was possible to save us, and it only makes sense that he will do even more to keep us saved. In fact, that's the message of Romans 5 and verses 8 through 11. But God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, it tells us. Verse 9, he says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul preaches that if Christ would die for us while we're sinners, as those who are saved, we have no need to fear his wrath any longer, verses 8 and 9. Why? Because we've been freed from that sin that brought wrath. And likewise, if he died for us when we were enemies, now that we have accepted him and we have obeyed him, we'll be saved by his life. Perhaps a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 10. And for this reason, we exalt or we praise God and rejoice, verse 11. You see, in Romans 5, the emphasis is on what God has done through Christ, not what we have done. And this is critical to understanding our assurance that we have salvation when we obey Jesus Christ. God promises to come to our aid of those who diligently seek him. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. In James 4 and verse 8, James writes, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what we've done. We've cleansed our hearts. We've purified our hearts. We've cleansed our hands. And we've got one thought on mind: pleasing God. Paul, writing to Corinthians in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians in verse 13, says, no temptation has overtaken you, but is such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you also may be able to endure it. What greater comfort could I possibly have than to know that every temptation I face has already been faced by someone else? And others have overcome it. In fact, Jesus overcame every temptation he faced. He is the perfect example of this. And that God has assured me that with every temptation there is a way of enduring it, of getting through, and not giving in to sin. God has given us a revelation that we can understand and that will lead us to salvation and security. Think about what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 through 16. He says, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hand of the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. What things is he talking about? About the Scriptures. These things. The Scriptures are the words of life. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and verses 14 through 17. Second Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God has provided us everything we need to know within the scriptures. Notice here, he says that from childhood he had known the sacred writings, the scriptures. These are the things that give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, providing this wisdom, this understanding that salvation through faith would come in Jesus Christ. And all scripture is God-breathed. And it is profitable for teaching, he says, for reproof, for correction, for training in what is right, in righteousness, so that every man of God, every woman of God is provided adequately everything you need, adequately provided for every good work. God has given us spiritually minded brethren to come to our aid, to assist us. In Galatians 6 in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." We have brothers and sisters in Christ who assist us, who will come to our aid, that will help us. In James 5 and verses 19 and 20, James writes, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." By turning someone back to the truth. But you know, citizenship in this kingdom or in any kingdom does not come without a price. There is a price to pay. In fact, in citizenship in the United States, Cheryl and I were just discussing that a little while ago. Taxes going up. Got to pay a little bit more this year for that house you purchased. The draft. I remember when the Vietnam War was going on. My number was 50. I was expecting to get caught up. In fact, I got caught up and went to my physical. I didn't get to Vietnam, thankfully. A lot of others did. A lot of others gave their lives doing that. But thankfully, the President of the United States canceled the draft just prior to my going. But you face that. You have the right to vote and numerous other things that are a price of being a citizen of the kingdom of the United States or the country of the United States. The cost of the kingdom, citizenship in God's kingdom, may be suffering. It may be persecution. It may be ridicule. It may be sacrifice. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verses 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And think about what Timothy, or Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 in verse 8. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our God, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And then in chapter 2 and in verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And then in chapter 3 and in verse 12, he writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Just understand that. That's going to be the case. It's a price of being a citizen king of the kingdom. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and beginning at verse 4. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 4. in all this, they are surprised that you not run, do not run with them to the same excess of a disputation, and they're maligning you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. We may suffer. We may face persecution. In fact, the scriptures indicate that that will be the very case. But we must be willing to work and to serve in the kingdom and to serve our fellow citizens. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10. Here, the encouragement that he gives us, or that we're to give one another, as we see that day drawing near. Verse 10, chapter 10, beginning at verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're to stimulate, to build one another, to strengthen one another toward doing good things in loving one another, not forsaking the assembling together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Don't think that God's going to come up with another plan that's going to benefit you. This is the plan. And it's the only one that will now work. There isn't anything else that God's going to come up with. Galatians 6 in verses 1 and 2. Again, we talked about, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Here is the idea that we are to help one another. In Romans 15 in verses 1 and 2. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, for his edification. We must be willing to serve and to work in the kingdom and with our fellow citizens. We're to work to maintain peace and unity. Is that not what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, that they ought to be, there ought not to be these divisions among them? In 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For have I been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you? Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one of you would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ should not be made void or empty or without purpose. There is to be no division. We're to be united. We need to work on being united. In Romans 14 and verse 19, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Again, one of those things I've been seeing on some of these sites is how divisive we are and how unwilling to hear. You're the only ones who think you're going to heaven and you condemn everybody else. That has never been my intention. That has never been my purpose. I certainly have been told that a number of times in my lifetime. I have strove throughout my life to do the very best I could to be right with the Scriptures and to know what the Scriptures were saying and to do what the Scriptures said. Made it my deepest purpose. I have examined my practice. Because I grew up in the church, I've struggled greatly with thinking that I only believe this, and I have been accused of it before numerous times, that you only believe this because this is what you've been taught from a child. I struggled with that. It's been hard. It's been difficult. I've wrestled over and over with numerous things, but I keep coming back and I keep coming back to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures keep saying the same thing. They keep teaching the same things. we would do well to throw away our think-sos and hear what God has to say and plead with ourselves to give in to His will and not our own. We need to work to maintain peace and unity. The blessings and privileges of citizenship are worth the price. That's what Paul was saying there in Romans 8 and verse 18. He says, I consider the suffering of the present time not to be worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Whatever we might suffer in this life cannot compare to what God is going to reveal to us in the next world. Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 through 8 being poured out as an offering. He says, as a drink offering, in the time of my departure has come, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love His appearing. Think about what Paul's saying here. Think about the confidence he has. He has not seen it with his eye, but he has seen it with the eye of faith. He knows that those blessings are there. They are waiting, and not just waiting for him, but for everyone, he says, who loves the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 7, verses 14 through 17, and I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is the center of in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear. What blessings await those who are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What greater privilege do we have? But you know, to be a citizen of the United States, you have to meet certain requirements, don't you? If you were not one when you were born, or you were not born in this country, then you have to meet some other requirements. You must personally apply for citizenship. A person must be at least 18 years of age and have resided in the United States for 5 years. You must pass the citizenship test. You must be interviewed by a representative, INS. Those are the things you must do to be a citizen of the United States. How can we become a citizen of the kingdom of God? Well, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ is the source to those who obey Him. We must obey Him. John 8 verse 24 says we must believe that He is. The Hebrew writer in chapter 11 and verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. So we must believe. We must repent of our sins. In Acts 2 and verse 38, those people on the day of Pentecost were told to repent of their sins. They were in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch made a confession. He confessed Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God. They were then told to be baptized, Acts 2 and verse 38. And then we must live faithfully. We must continue a faithful life, obedient to God in everything. Wouldn't it be a wonderful that after being baptized into Christ, sin never reared its ugly head again? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But sadly, that just doesn't happen. It is often not the case. God's grace, though, provided a solution for sinning the sins of the saint. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness unto now. In Acts 8, when Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the power of God with money, in verse 22, Peter says to him, "Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart might be forgiven you." If we'll confess and repent, God says He will forgive us of those things. You know, thousands of individuals stream into America each year in search of a better life. Here they may find a better life materially. But for spiritual blessings, they must turn to the kingdom of God. Only there can they really find the blessings that are not only good for this life, but enjoy eternity with God in the after while. Do those of us who enjoy the citizenship recognize the privilege and the blessings of our citizenship? Do you? Do you realize what God has done, what He has provided for each and every one of us in allowing us to be citizens, to be adopted into His family? I surely hope we do. I hope we appreciate those things. You have an opportunity this morning. If you're not a citizen of this kingdom, you have an opportunity this morning to become a citizen. God will allow you into His kingdom, but He will only allow you there on His terms. You must obey Him. If you're willing to do that, we're willing to help you to become a child of God this morning. We would like for that to be the case. And if you're already a child, but you're not behaving the way you should as a child of God, then we would assist you in changing that. Just let us know what we can do to help. If you want to, if you're willing, won't you come as we stand and sing?